Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the privilege of coming together today to worship you. We thank you for the unbelievable gift that we have, that we can know you, that we can know your Son, that we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation that we have, and the gift of a relationship with you, the one true God. What an incredible truth and reality that is, to think that we can know and have a relationship with the Creator of everything. To think that you desire that relationship. Certainly, Lord, we have some prayer concerns this morning to share with you. We continue to pray for Shelby as she is dealing with this cancer. Lord, we pray for wisdom for the doctors as they try to come up with a treatment plan moving forward. And we pray for her parents and her entire family as they deal with this trial. We just pray for their steadfastness in this. And we pray for your grace on them. Lord, we also continue praying for Zach as he will be having surgery in the weeks to come. We certainly pray for the doctors, for the surgeons who will be performing that surgery. We pray for peace for Sherry and for the whole family as the surgery takes place. And Lord, we pray that it would be a successful surgery. We also continue praying for the Hoffmans with just dealing with back pain and different things. Lord, we just want to hold them up in prayer and pray for relief for them from the pain that they're dealing with. Lord, we continue praying for Landon as he is still early on in his treatment, but yet it seems like he's been being treated for so long. We just pray for them as they have just an incredible road ahead and a long road ahead, and just for their perseverance. We pray that the chemo does what it is meant to do. We pray that you would show yourself to them and give them peace, knowing that you are in control. And Lord, we continue praying for Steve Hall as he is battling a brain tumor. And certainly, Lord, we know that it is a very bad tumor. And certainly we know what the doctor's prognosis is. Lord, we just pray for we just pray for you to make yourself known in that case. Lord, we certainly know that no cancer diagnosis is beyond your reach. No treatment is beyond your ability. So certainly we continue praying for them and also just pray for Zach and Kayla as they are traveling today with family, just for safe travels for them and safe travels when they return, and just a relaxing time away for them. Lord, as we come together this morning to worship you, I pray that is why we are here. pray that we are here to know you better. We thank you and praise you. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew 13 again, and it's page 1523 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. We're going to be continuing our study of the kingdom parables, and we'll be looking at Matthew 13 verses 44, 45, and 46 this morning. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Heavenly Father, as we continue studying these parables and we come to the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, Lord, we just see this principle of the value of the kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven, salvation, being with you is worth more than anything in the world. That when we truly come to know you, and we know you as Lord and Savior, that you are the most important thing to us, that all of the other things of the world fade away and lose their value to us. Certainly, Lord, I pray that we would see that as we study these parables this morning. Amen. So we're continuing this study in the kingdom parables. And this week we're going to study the fifth and sixth of them. You know, as we've learn, the kingdom parables teach us about the lives of the people who are in the kingdom of God. They teach us about the lives of the saved people in the world. The first parable taught us about the reception of the kingdom, how it's received by us, how people receive the gospel of Christ. The second taught us how to live among the unsaved people of the world, and knowing that one day and hoping that one day they would receive, you know, some will receive the gift of salvation from God. The third and fourth parables taught us how the kingdom spreads. It grows like a bush and protects people who are not a part of it, who are under the protection of that plant.
just simply because they are near it, and it spreads like leaven and influences all who are touched by it. Now, this week, we're going to learn the value of the kingdom. It's more valuable than anything in the world. That's what these parables are going to teach us. They're very similar. They really share a principle. The Lord uses these two illustrations, these two parables. It would be very understandable to the people who heard him speak at that time. You know, if you think about it, that in those days there weren't banks and or credit unions or, you know, anything like that where you could keep your money safe. So people didn't know what to do with, you know, the small amount of possessions they had. So, you know, they saw government as very oppressive. Some still feel that way today. That seemed dangerous to have riches. They were afraid the government might try to take them. War was very common, and personal property would have to be very easily movable, or else it would have to be hidden. So on the first of these two parables, you have the practice of hiding personal property in some suitable place, you know, beneath a rock, in a cleft of a tree, you know, a hole dug somewhere. And what may have happened in this first parable is that this man, or the person who owned this treasure that was found, dug this treasure, you know, dug a hole, buried it in the ground, and then quite likely passed away before he came back for his wealth and no one else knew about it. In the second parable, the man preferred to carry his wealth with him, so he went and bought a very valuable pearl, you know, easily carried, not easily noticed, easily converted into what he might need. And Jesus tells us these two practices teach us something very important about the kingdom of God. So again, in the first, he compares it to a treasure hidden in a field. And a man finds the treasure, he realizes its value, rehides it, and he goes and sells all his possessions to buy the field. Now, since the man was in the field and obviously was not the owner, you know, he was most likely a worker in the field. You know, he quite likely was breaking ground to plant crops. And he could have worked in this particular field most of his life and had never seen this treasure before. He may have plowed this ground many times, but for some reason, you know, the plow went just a little deeper this time. Struck the corner of the box and pulled it up out of the ground. And when he opened it, he realized the value of the treasure. Now, over the years, people have read this and said the man was being very dishonest because he didn't inform the owner of the field he had found the treasure. And, you know, just on the surface, it kind of looks like he was being dishonest. But we need to consider a few things when we read this. First, the owner of the field obviously was not the owner of the treasure. Because if he was the owner of the treasure, he would have taken that with him when he sold the field. You know, if you think about it, the old joke is you bury mason jars in the backyard filled with money, right? You know, if you've got mason jars in your backyard filled with money and you sell your property, you're going to go dig up the mason jars before you leave. You know, if the treasure is so valuable that someone would sell everything they have in order to buy the property, it's got some pretty good value to it. So the person who buried it there isn't just going to leave it and forget about it. Again, the most likely explanation is the person who buried it there died after burying it and no one else knew about it. So, you know, nobody realized this treasure was there until this man discovered it, possibly with a plow. Second, if the worker in the field was dishonest, why not just take the treasure and leave with it? Why would he rebury it, go home, sell all of his stuff so he could honestly buy the, you know, in a legitimate way, buy the field? Third, Jewish rabbinic law says if a man finds scattered fruit, scattered money, these belong to the finder. You know, it's when we were kids, right? Finders keepers, losers weepers. But it's kind of that provision in the law, a finder's keeper provision in the law. The man who found the treasure was within the bounds of Jewish law to keep the treasure. You know, so because of that, the people listening to the parable wouldn't have perceived the man's actions as unethical. Fourth, the man was fair and honest in the way he handled the situation. He could have found the treasure. He could have just kept it for himself and not bought the field. Or he could have took part of the treasure, buried the rest, used part of the treasure to pay for the field, and then kept all his possessions. But he didn't do either. He reburied the treasure where he found it, which left the possibility that someone else would find it after he left, and he went and sold everything so that he could buy the field. You know, again, according to Jewish law, he could have simply took the treasure as his own and kept all his possessions. Instead, he sold everything in order to buy the field. You know, he didn't do anything dishonest. He didn't defraud anyone. And the point of the parable is this: the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that a person will give up all of their possessions to become part of that kingdom. Now, the second parable, the merchant man was a man who, you know, what that describes is someone who would go and buy things wholesale and then sell them to a retailer. You know, in the parable, he's seeking fine pearls, and that was common for entrepreneurs to do in that day. They would wholesale pearls, and as they're buying and selling these pearls, they're looking for high quality pearls to keep for themselves. In those days, people who wanted to diversify their investments would invest in pearls. You know, they were the equivalent of what we think of as diamonds today. They were one of the most valuable gems in the world at that time. If you owned pearls, you had something that had a great value to it. So, what it took to get the pearls was incredible. Pearls were found in the Red Sea, the Persian Gulf, and the Indian Ocean, and there was a great price to pay in order to get them. There were a lot of people who died hunting pearls. They didn't have the equipment available today. Rather, a pearl diver, it was not uncommon for him to tie rocks to his body in order to, so that he would lose his buoyancy, jump over the side of a boat, go down and search for the oysters, hoping they would contain the pearls. You know, and of course you're in waters that are infested with sharks and other things that will eat you. He would have to hold his breath during this dive and hope that, you know, he wouldn't pass out before he could swim to the surface or untie the ropes or whatever he needed to do to get back to the surface. So, you know, death was not all that uncommon. So, of course, that drove the cost of pearls up, drove the value of pearls up. A perfect and beautiful pearl was priceless. The Egyptians and Romans actually worshipped pearls. When women wanted to show their wealth, they put pearls in their hair. Even in Scripture, in 1 Timothy, Paul admonishes the church, 1 Timothy 2:9, you know, there's some issues going on in the church. People are trying to look, really look the part when they came to the church. And 1 Timothy 2:9, he says, "I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God." So even in the church, you know, the ladies were wearing their best pearls on Sunday to, it was a sign of wealth. The wife of Roman Emperor Caligula, it said, once went to dinner with pearls on her hair, ears, neck, and fingers that would be worth about $36 million today. The historian Pliny said Cleopatra had two pearls that were each worth $500,000 at that time. When Roman emperors wanted to show how rich they were, they would actually dissolve pearls in vinegar and then drink them in their wine. The Lord said in Matthew 7:6, we shouldn't cast our pearls before swine. And in other words, he's saying, don't give something of great value to a pig. You know, don't give something of great value to someone who's going to destroy it, who has no idea what the value is. It'd be a foolish thing to do. The book of Revelation describes pearls as objects of value and beauty. It says there will be pearls in heaven. Speaks of the gate of heaven being a giant pearl. Pearls were, you know, perceived in that day the same way diamonds are today, the great, great value. So this parable is describing a man who's out, he's seeking fine pearls to resell, and he's marketing them to retailers because he could sell them at a profit. This is how he's making his living, and they're also a good way for people to, you know, today they say buy gold, you know, buy gold to because gold is always worth how much gold is worth. It's just, you know, the dollar is worth more or less, but gold is worth what gold's worth. You know, at that day it was pearls. You buy pearls because they're always going to be worth X amount. They're going to buy so much. So this man he's out buying and selling pearls. You know, one thing that smart investors don't do today, or, you know, even then, is you don't spend all your money on one investment, right? You don't, as they say, you don't put all your eggs in one basket. Any financial advisor will tell you to diversify where you're putting your money, because otherwise, if something happens, you lose everything you have. Well, these two men did exactly the most foolish thing they could do. By the world standards, they put everything they had, one into buying a field with a treasure in it, and the other into buying one pearl. And we have, in both, we have two men who found treasure. They're similar stories. They got a few differences in them. The man who found the treasure in the field wasn't looking for it. He was doing his job. He was going along with his life, with day-to-day, and he found a treasure. Maybe better yet, we could say a treasure found him. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like that. Some people who become citizens of heaven are not trying to become citizens of heaven. The Apostle Paul is a very good example of that. Paul was not searching for the kingdom of heaven. Paul thought he was already in the kingdom of heaven. Paul thought, you know, he was good. He thought because he followed the letter of the law that he was in. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus found him. And what did Paul do at that point? You know, Paul gave up everything in his old life. He began to live a kingdom life. He took the treasure out and he spread it to other people. In John 9, we read of the man born blind. He's at the pool of Siloam just hoping to be healed of his blindness, and he didn't expect at the same time that he would be healed of his spiritual blindness and redeemed by Jesus. The Samaritan woman at the well was trying to get water. when Jesus gave her the water of life. The kingdom is full of people who weren't looking for it, but it found them. Churches are full of people who are there to look good for their wives or their husbands so that people can see them in church. And, you know, I'll be honest, I grew up in a church like that. It was, you know, you got there, you sat in your same seat so that everybody around you knew you were there that Saturday. We went to Saturday evening mass, but, you know, you sat at the same exact seat. You had to get there at this time so you could get your seat so that people would see you. And it was more about that than it was about worshiping God. And even though churches are full of people like that, there are many of those people, a great many of those people get redeemed. They get saved without even looking for it. You know, it's my testimony. Isaiah 65:1 says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. In other words, Jesus makes himself known to people who are not looking for him. That is a wonderful, incredible grace and a mercy by him. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he was young, attended church only because he thought it was the right thing to do. He didn't know Christ. He wasn't seeking Christ. He was content with his religiosity. When he was 15 years old, he decided to go to church on New Year's Day. There was a horrible blizzard that day. And, you know, this is back in, what, the 1840s, 1830s, somewhere around there. A horrible blizzard that day. He couldn't make it to the church the family normally went to. Instead, he turns down a road and he found a small Methodist church. Walked in and sat down. The preacher who was supposed to be preaching that day never made it because of the weather. One of the church officers went forward and conducted the service for this congregation of about 15 people on that day. According to Spurgeon, and this comes from one of Spurgeon's books. According to Spurgeon, the man was very stupid. His words, not mine. He kept reading the same text throughout the service because he had nothing else to say. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And something about Spurgeon, I'm quoting from him, this is his recollection. It said, something about the young Spurgeon caught the preacher's eye, and the preacher looked at him and said, young man, you look very miserable. You will always be miserable in life and miserable in death unless you obey my text. Then he shouted, young man, look to Jesus. Spurgeon said he looked, and the darkness rolled away, and he saw the Son of God. He hadn't been searching for anything, but it got him anyways. Spurgeon said he stumbled upon a fortune. Few people have ever lived and affected as many souls as Charles Haddon Spurgeon has. You know, in the 1800s, he was preaching to 5,000 to 10,000 people every Saturday night, and his sermons were being sent out all over the world by the tens of thousands. Whoever that, in his words, stupid man was who kept repeating the text to the church, he had God working through him. The Holy Spirit was working through that man, and God used that man to really change the course of history. Spurgeon, you get into studying Spurgeon, and Spurgeon literally changed the course of history. Just incredible things with the church. Now, in contrast, the merchant who was looking for pearls was diligently searching for them. He is looking for them. You know, the kingdom of heaven is very valuable, but it is not easily found. You know, it requires a diligent search. And Luke 13:24, the Lord said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The kingdom of heaven is hidden from plain sight. The world is full of common pearls. The world is full of people who settle for less than a perfect pearl. People who settle for less than God's best. There are churches full of people who are happy to settle for easy believism. But to be in the kingdom, we need to make sure that we are diligently searching for that perfect pearl. That we search for the truth of the gospel. Jesus said some people will not look for him. John 5:40 said, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and yet you are unwilling to come to me so you may have life." John said of Jesus, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came onto his own, and his own received him not." Those who have a superficial outlook on life do not think of searching for something that is deep, something of true value, and they won't find the truth. We live in a world where we need two drive-thrus at McDonald's. We are not a very we're not a people who take patiently, who are very good at patience and actually searching for something and spending the time to do it right. If we don't have our Big Mac in 45 seconds, we're on Facebook complaining about it. There has to be a desire to search. The man who found the treasure in the field had to be willing to pursue the ownership of what he found. The kingdom of heaven came to him, but he had to take ownership of it. In these two parables, we see two men, both in the kingdom. They came in differently. Both entered through the shed blood of Christ, but one was looking for the kingdom, and one was not. In the story, one man found the kingdom by what appears to be an accident. Now, no one is saved by accident. Even though the story illustrates a man finding this treasure by accident, we shouldn't think that that means that, people stumble onto their own salvation. Both of these people, both of these parables are about the value of the kingdom. They're about things that people give up when they enter the kingdom. It's so valuable that those who enter it give up things that were important to them before they entered it. That's the point. Jesus is not saying these men bought their salvation. He's not saying that they bought or earned it. He's saying they realized the value of it. They realized the value of the gift they had been given. They realized the true value of the faith and salvation that Jesus gave them. At the moment they realized the value of the gift, they gave up all of the bad stuff. Gave up all the bad things in their life, gave up all the worldly things in their life to grow in the kingdom. They gave up their connections to the world and became connected to the kingdom. Gave up a love of their possessions and passions and dedicated themselves to Christ. He gave us these parables to show us the value of the kingdom, but it's important to realize one of these men was searching, one was not. Entrance into the kingdom of God is a gift from him. That's why Paul said faith is a gift from God. It's why he said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." If you're saved, it's because God searched you out. You may have sat in church for years thinking you were saved, and then suddenly, through a sermon, through the reading of Scripture, the Holy Spirit moved within you and brought you to realize the folly of your sin, and just like that, you stumbled upon a treasure. Or maybe you've spent your life looking for happiness, looking for it in the things of the world, looking for it in church, but in church just to be in church. Searching through common pearls, like the man in the second parable, and then God places the perfect pearl right in front of your face. He places the perfect pearl of the truth of Jesus' death on the cross and the truth of your sin in plain sight for you to see and for you to accept as the treasure that it is. Either way, God is the one who brought the treasure to you. God is the one who revealed the truth of the word to all those who believe. And as a result, because of all he did, they give up what they have to follow him. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, you are you're holy and gracious and merciful and it's just incredible to read and study your truth, to read and study the reality that this treasure of the gospel, this treasure of salvation, this treasure of the kingdom is one that you will freely give to anyone who will accept it. Lord, I pray that we understand the value of what you have freely given us at the cost of your own son. Certainly we thank you and we praise you. Amen.